Now let us all read some scripture together, please, from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we'll read the word of God together from the 18th verse. Isaiah, chapter 40, reading together from verse number 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 40 and the verse number 18. Let us hear God's word together. Isaiah 40:18. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Just ending there at verse 31 of this wonderful chapter and portion of God's inspired and infallible word. We trust that God will bless it to our hearts and minister to us later on through the preaching of his word. But let's take our Bibles again, please. We're turning to Isaiah chapter 40, the portion that we read together a little bit earlier. And you'll find our text this morning in the verse number 31, where the prophet informs us, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." This is a wonderful verse, a wonderful promise for the people of God. And before we say anything about it, let us unite our hearts together and pray that God will speak with a voice that we're very conscious of in our own lives. You're maybe facing trials or difficult times. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and the Lord will minister to you through his word. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the word of life. We thank thee that God's word liveth and abideth forever. Lord, we live in a world where there is much difference of opinion, so many different ideas and so many changing thoughts and changing principles. But O God, we thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank Thee, Lord, that it can never pass away. And, O God, we thank Thee, Lord, that it's a solid foundation to build our lives upon. And, O God, we pray this morning that Thou wilt speak to us through Thy truth. We ask, O God, that You'll minister into every heart and into every life. And just grant, O God, this morning that we might be wonderfully conscious of the presence of God. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray. I ask, Lord, for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the infilling and anointing of God. And I pray, Lord, that You'll hide me behind the cross. Glorify Thy Son. May none be seen but the Saviour only. May all honour and praise and glory redound to the name, the matchless name of our God. So, Lord, undertake just now. Speak to us, Lord, we pray, and answer prayer for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, this morning in our series on the birds of the Bible, Biblical Ornithology, we are coming to study what we might refer to as the king of birds, namely the eagle. I think out of all the birds in the world, the eagle is the one that is most admired and most recognized, perhaps, because of its symbolism of power, of freedom and transcendence. The eagle, of course, is a bird of prey. God's servant Job was aware of this, whatever he said in Job chapter 9 and verse number 26, that the eagle hasteth to the prey. Now, one of the highlights that I had of living in Australia for a couple of years there was the wildlife, especially the birds, the parrots, the pelicans, the galahs, the ospreys. And one of the greatest birds that I saw in Australia was the wedge-tailed eagle, one of Australia's largest birds of prey. Sometimes whenever you were out visiting maybe somebody on a farm, you would look up and hundreds of feet up in the air you would see this wedge-tailed eagle, a wingspan of some 7 feet, circling hundreds of feet up into the air. They were often feared by farmers. They would sometimes come down and lift a literal lamb out of a flock, sometimes even lifting a small sheepdog, and they would carry it away and they would devour it in some other place. I remember one morning leaving our little house in Port Lincoln, travelling to Adelaide and leaving before the sun arose early in the morning, and about 2 or 3 hours into the journey between Port Lincoln and Port Augusta, as the sun was rising, turning the car round a corner in the road, and a kangaroo had been hit by a truck and it was just lying dead there in the road. But there's this big wedge-tailed eagle standing on its feet, just plucking away at the carrion, the decaying flesh. And it stood maybe 3 feet tall just as it stood there in the road. And as my car came round the corner, it heard the roar of the engine. Maybe I shouldn't say the roar of the engine, the hum of the engine. It wasn't driving all that fast. But it turned around and it saw the car coming, and with 3 or 4 beats of its wings, it just rose up into the air, circled very gracefully, and just went to sit on a fence post. Huge, elegant, powerful bird. I would say that the eagle is the king of birds. The king, as it were, of the heavens. And the Bible has so much today to tell us about the eagle. There are many, many biblical references concerning this great bird of prey. And as we consider the eagle this morning, I believe that the Bible's teaching about the eagle has much to teach us today about the victorious life of the surrendered Christian. The victorious life of the surrendered Christian. Because the eagle, I believe, speaks to the Christian about life in the heavenlies. Life in the heavenlies. Listen to our text of Scripture this morning, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, and waiting upon the Lord speaks about patience, and it also speaks about prayer. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That speaks about personal revival. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I wonder today, as a Christian, are you experiencing what it is to live your Christian life, as it were, in the heavenlies? Or are you so earthbound and tied to this world that you don't really know what it is to mount up and to soar to new heights every day with the Lord. As we consider the eagle, life in the heavenlies, there's just a few very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning concerning the eagle. The first thing is the face of the eagle. The face of the eagle. In June the 20th, 1782, the Congress of the United States of America got together and they voted to have the bald eagle to be the symbol, the national symbol of the USA. The bald eagle as a bird is native to North America, and it's unmistakable in its appearance. It's a very large bird, wingspan of about 8 feet. Its plumage is dark brown or golden, but it's called the bald eagle because it has a white head, and it's distinct from any other bird, and it's exclusive to North America. And so Congress in 1782 voted to have the face of the bald eagle to be the symbol of the United States of America. For various reasons, perhaps because of its power, because of its elegance, because of the freedom that it exudes as it flies into the heavenlies. Now, as we think about the face of the eagle, let me mention firstly something of its description. Some of us today would be able to describe an eagle, especially its face, its majestic, piercing eyes with the yellow ring round the pupil, its large hooked bill. The head of the eagle is larger and more prominent than any other bird of prey. My wife and I, for our honeymoon, went to Western Canada, British Columbia. On one occasion, we went out to go whale watching. And before we got on to the boat that was going to take us out there, out of Vancouver Island, I was standing. And there was a very, very large evergreen fir tree. And right at the very top of that tree, I could see there a bald eagle. It was unmistakable, with its white head and with its yellow beak. Unmistakable in its description. But not only is the face of the eagle something that we could describe, but it's also something that speaks of dignity. The eagle speaks of dignity. And I believe this is something that the Congress of the United States had in their minds whenever they voted for the eagle to be their national symbol. It is a bird that is noted for its dignity. We might say it is a regal bird, marked for dignity, marked for its sovereignty in the skies, marked for its stately appearance. The eagle is a symbol of power. But not only does the eagle's face remind us of dignity, but the eagle's face, I believe, reminds us of deity. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, just a couple of books over, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then the prophecy of Ezekiel. We went through this prophecy in great detail in our prayer meetings a couple of years ago, and I'm not expecting you to remember everything that was said at that time, but chapter 1 of Ezekiel speaks much of the glory of the Lord. That is what Ezekiel here is beholding. It's a difficult chapter, admittedly. Much typology here, much that's hard for us to picture in our mind's eye. But after all, Ezekiel is trying to describe for us the indescribable, the glory of the Lord. Who could possibly even begin to describe something of the glory of God? And as God opens the eyes of the prophet to behold the glory of God, as he says in verse number 1, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And then in verse number 4, down through the rest of the chapter, he tries as best as he can to describe something of the glory of God. And in verse number 10, he makes mention of the likeness of the angels that were gathered around the very throne of God. And I believe those angels reflected something of God's glory. He says in verse 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. He repeats this vision in chapter 10 and verse 14. And John in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, gives a similar description of the glory of God in that particular chapter. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the visible image of the invisible God. John chapter 1, 14, John the Apostle says, we beheld His glory. And I believe in part what Ezekiel is seeing here in the first chapter of this prophecy is a vision of the glory of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But whenever we view the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek His face in Scripture, we see something of the glory of God. Now it's interesting here that in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10, Ezekiel sees this image with four faces. And in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, His face seen in the four Gospels. Now the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel that speaks of Christ being the Son of Man. That's a phrase that you read many times in Luke's Gospel. And here Ezekiel says that they four had the face of a man. And Luke's Gospel shows us Christ's humanity. And then he goes on and says they also had the face of a lion. And the lion speaks of kingship. And Matthew's Gospel speaks of Christ being the King of the Jews. And then Ezekiel goes on and he sees as well the face of the ox. And the ox is the animal that is used in service. Used to plough up fields. The ox is the animal that is used in service. And the Gospel of Mark speaks of Christ being the great servant of Jehovah. And then the face of the eagle represents Christ's deity. The eagle is a bird that spends its time in the heavens, in the heavenlies. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ had a heavenly origin. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that is the teaching of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we consider the face of the eagle, we consider its description, its dignity, but also its representation of deity. The face of the eagle. But will you turn with me now, please, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. And we're turning to the chapter number 19 just now. Exodus 19. And the verse number 4 reminds us of the freedom of the eagle. The face of the eagle, Ezekiel 1 verse 10. Exodus 19:4 speaks of the freedom of the eagle. One of the characteristics of the eagle is that of freedom. It soars into the heavens. It gets far beyond the reach of man and beyond the reach of anything on this earth. And salvation is freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from fear. Freedom from condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, then ye shall be free indeed. And this freedom that the Christian experiences is seen in typology in the Old Testament, whenever God delivered the Israelite people from the bondage and tyranny of life in Egypt. And He redeemed them. He set them free. He brought them into the promised land. And here, God is speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. They have gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai after 3 months, having been brought out of the nation of Egypt. And here we see that God reminds them what He has done for them. In verse number 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare ye on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God bore the children of Israel, as it were, upon eagle's wings. And He's talking to them here about how He has set them free. He's loosed them from their bondage. He's loosed them from their slavery. He's brought them out with a strong hand, and He has set them free. Now, whenever we consider this verse, God bearing them in eagle's wings, you would need to bear in mind, first of all, the price of freedom. The price of freedom. God here is rehearsing His dealings with the children of Israel. And He reminds them of what He has done for them. I bear you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. And that phrase, I brought you unto myself, reminds us of redemption. God has redeemed this people, purchased them, and he has brought them unto himself. He's redeemed them, he has reconciled them, and we know that the price of their redemption, Exodus 12, was the blood of the Lamb. And folks, today for us, if we are redeemed, the price of our freedom from the slavery and bondage of sin was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Peter says, you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But the fact here that God not only speaks about bringing the Israelites onto himself, but also bearing them up on eagle's wings, speaks about our protection whenever the Lord sets us free. Before the young eaglet learns to fly, the parent eagle will often bear that little eaglet upon its back and upon its wings. And it will carry that fledgling bird upon its very wings. You see, parent eagles are very faithful to and protective of their young. Just as God in heaven is faithful to and protective of his people. He bears us on eagle's wings. He carries us. He lifts us. He gives us strength. He gives us enablement. And so likewise, those of us today who are parents must be faithful to and protective of the children that God has given us. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 11 that the eagle fluttereth over her young and spreadeth her wings abroad. You see, whenever that mother eagle or that father eagle sees the little fledglings in the nest and other birds of prey maybe are looking on from different vantage points, and that mother or father eagle sees that her children are threatened, she will stand over that nest and she will cover the nest with her wings and she will flutter her wings to scare away predators and other birds of prey that might seek to take away her young. She spreadeth abroad her wings. She protects her young in the nest. Many times the Bible tells us, for example, Psalm 17 and verse number 8, about abiding under the wings of the Lord. You know, as a Christian, we are not exempt from trial. We are not exempt from adversity, from suffering, from sickness, from sorrow, from pain, from affliction. You only have to read the Bible to read verses like, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all. And we read about men like Job, who's faced great adversity, much suffering in so many aspects of his life. But there was nothing that came to Job that hadn't come via the very throne of heavenly grace itself. Every trial that the Christian goes through and experiences, it comes and it is filtered through the plans and purposes of God for us. And in that trial, the Lord bears us on eagle's wings. He protects us by his wings. But as we think about the freedom of the eagle, surely we have to think as well about the principle of freedom. You see, freedom, first of all, implies bondage. You know, we've often said in our church that the things which so many people think will set them free bring them into bondage. And the things that people feel will bring them into bondage are very often the things that set us free. You get a person going out in life saying, well, I'm not going to submit to the authority of the Bible. Life's for my own to live my own way. And I'm going to do my own thing and I'm not going to listen to anybody. And I'm going to drink what I want. I'm going to eat what I want. I'm going to consume what I want. I'm going to spend my money as I want. I'm going to live as I like. And I'm not going to allow any law, earthly or heavenly, to bring me into bondage. You'll find that a person like that often finds themselves bound and fettered by their own sins. But a person who recognizes that if they submit themselves to the law of God and give their lives unreservedly to Jesus Christ and let God have full control, that they experience wonderful and glorious freedom. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34, the Lord Jesus says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now that sounds a lot like bondage, but really it's freedom. Because in verse number 35, the Lord says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it." And what the Lord is telling us there, that it's not until we surrender ourselves fully, absolutely and completely to the Lord, and we identify with the cross, and we're crucified with Christ, and we can say it's no longer I that liveth, and we become love slaves, bond slaves to Jesus Christ. That's whenever we can experience this wonderful and this glorious freedom in slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's freedom in slavery to Christ, but there's slavery in freedom to sin. Then let's look again at our text we've considered already. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 speaks about the flight of the eagle. We thought about the face of the eagle, the freedom of the eagle. Isaiah 40:31 speaks of the flight of the eagle. Isaiah 41 is one of the most popular biblical references to the eagle. It tells us here that the eagles mount up. They soar, as it were, to great heights. We are told that eagles can fly up to several thousand feet and then make a swift dive towards the earth or towards the lower heavens or even sometimes towards the water. Now, whenever we think about the flight of the eagle, we first of all have to confess that the flight of the eagle to many of us today is a mystery. It's something that we can't begin to really comprehend or understand, because none of us can fly or soar independently as the eagle can. Oh, we can step onto an airplane and go on holidays, but we can't flap our arms and soar as the eagle does. The flight of the eagle is a mystery. Even Solomon, the wisest man outside of Christ who ever lived, said in the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 18 and verse number 19. Proverbs 30, verse 18. He says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four that I know not," and right at the top of the list, "the way of an eagle in the air." Now Solomon was a wise man. Solomon wasn't like many people today that thought he knew everything. He was a wise man, and he was wise enough to acknowledge that there were many things to him that were a mystery. And one of those things was the way of the eagle in the air. Now for many, many years, people have beheld the fowls of the air. And it's not until relatively recently, in the grand scheme of world history, that man has been able to learn something of the principles of flight. You have people like the Wright brothers, who for many, many years designed aircrafts that could fly and soar, and they failed many, many, many times. And it's not really until the last 50, 60, 70 years that man has felt competent enough to take a plane with passengers up into the air. Now Solomon acknowledged that the flight of the eagle was something that was beyond him. It was a mystery, the flight of the eagle. But there's an even greater mystery than an eagle soaring into the heavens. And the greater mystery is this: an eagle that will not soar into the heavens is perhaps the greatest mystery of all. If you see an eagle, and that eagle is bound to this earth, and that eagle never really flies, that's a mystery. It indicates that there is something wrong. The famous holiness preacher Andrew Murray, who wrote the tremendous book With Christ in the School of Prayer, says that he went on one occasion to visit Switzerland. And as he was in Switzerland, he went to a particular place and he saw an eagle. And he looked at that eagle sitting upon a rock. In its stately appearance, it looked so majestic, but he says, "I watched it and it just didn't seem to want to fly. But then on closer examination, I discovered that the eagle was chained to the rock that it was sitting on. And try as it might, it couldn't fly." And friends, there are many people like that eagle professing Christians, and they never really soar with God. They never really mount up with wings as eagles. They never really soar up in the wings of faith. They never really get into a new place with God. They never really fellowship with God in prayer. And it's because, like that eagle that the Reverend Andrew Murray saw, they're bound and they're so tied and they're so chained to worldly and to earthly things. Remember visiting Tasmania? We went to this wildlife reserve one time. We saw all of these kangaroos and wallabies and Tasmanian devils. And then we went round a corner and there's this large wedge-tailed eagle. And it was perched on a tree. As I looked at it, I could see that one of its wings was hanging down limp. And there was a little plaque up saying that this bird had been found and one of its wings had been broken beyond repair. And it would never fly and it had become tame. And as I looked at that bird, I thought about so many times where I'd seen those wedge-tailed eagles hundreds of feet up in the air. And here was one that couldn't rise up even 2 or 3 feet because it had a broken wing. One preacher gave the illustration on one occasion of standing up north of the Niagara Falls on up the river. And he stood that day in the middle of the winter and he watched the big blocks of ice flowing down the river and falling over the precipice. And then he saw this one block of ice in the distance and there was this large bald-headed eagle sitting upon it. And it was feeding on something. Rabbit or a hare or something that it had caught. And it was working away and it was just going down this river content. And then all of a sudden, he says, the eagle became aware of the rumbling of the water and the thundering of the water as it went over the falls. And it realized that it needed to fly away and it tried to mount up. But its feet had become frozen solid into that large block of ice. And it was bound and it was fettered. And flap its wings and try as it might, it couldn't fly to a place of freedom and safety. And ultimately, it perished in the icy waters underneath Niagara Falls. You see, the greatest mystery of all is an eagle that will not fly. And friends, it's a great mystery. Whenever you're professing Christians, and God means us to soar. And God means us to live lives in the heavenlies. And yet we're so bound and fettered by what people think and by what people say and by habits and by this world and by the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye and the pride of life, when we can never really soar. Why, we're bound and we're tied and we're fettered to this world, the mystery of the eagle's flight. Then we could think as well about the majesty of the eagle's flight, the little prophecy of Obadiah, chapter 1 and verse number 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle. The eagle as a bird in flight is exalted, it's majestic. It seems to soar with grace and at the same time with great glory. You can go to the Scottish Highlands. The golden eagle is a native to the Scottish Highlands, and if you're fortunate, you will see a golden eagle soaring there hundreds of feet above the purple heather. And in flight it seems that the eagle fears nothing. And in a sense there should be mystery and majesty in the life of the Christian. Our text of Scripture has told us that even the young men shall faint and be weary. And how often in the Christian life do we feel faint? We feel like giving up. We feel tired. We feel weary. We feel exhausted. We feel that there's no point going on. And we can utterly fall back into our old ways. But the Scripture goes on to say, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And the principle here is that of waiting. Waiting in God's presence. Waiting on in the place of prayer. And we can only do that as we wait on the Lord and keep our eyes upon Him. You see, the eagle's eye is one of the most sophisticated eyes in all of the animal kingdom. I read somewhere that the eagle's eye has got 1 million light-sensitive cells per square millimeter of retina. That is more than 5 times the amount of light-sensitive cells that a human has per square millimeter of retina. The eagle can see 5 basic colors. while the human eye can only see three primary colors. So the eagle has the sharpest eye in all of the animal world. That's why we often talk about someone that's observant, that they're eagle-eyed. And I have been told that whenever an eagle, for whatever reason, as it flies in the heavens and it soars alone, if it feels threatened, it is able to fly directly into the path of the sun. Such is the strength and caliber of its eyes that it can fly right into the sun. And anything that flies behind the eagle becomes dazzled by the light of the sun. And since they can't see the eagle anymore, the eagle gets swallowed up by the radiance and the glow of the sun. And friends, it's only as we keep our eyes upon the Son of Righteousness and our lives are swallowed up in Him, in His glory, in His beauty, and in His grace, that we can rise above the temptations of sin and of this world and the accusations of the devil. And whenever we feel threatened, what do we do? Keep your eyes upon the Son of Righteousness. Have that heart resolved like John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. We have to move swiftly on as we think about the flight of the eagle. We think about its mystery, its majesty, but we could also make something of its momentum. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 23 about being swifter than eagles. And you can take a concordance and you'll find that reference several times in Scripture. Swifter than eagles. You see, an eagle is known for its speed. An eagle can dive at speeds of over 100 miles per hour. Swift. We were singing a little bit earlier. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. How often does God have to tell us to do something before we do it? How many sermons do we have to hear about prayer before we'll actually pray? How many times do we have to read about witnessing and confessing Christ before men before we'll actually do it? How many times does God have to prompt our hearts about living a surrendered life before we ultimately come and lay down our lives as a sacrifice on God's altar? How many times does God have to speak to us about other issues, tithing, witnessing, baptism, the Lord's table, all of these other things before we actually do it? Are we really swift to obey the Lord, swifter than eagles? Then we could make mention as well about the faith of the eagle. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I believe here we have a reference to the faith of the eagle. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 11. Again, God speaking about the children of Israel, reminding them again of how the Lord has led them and guided them throughout the wilderness. And He says to them in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." This is one of the great faith texts of the Bible. And I believe it speaks about the eagle's nest. As the eagle stirreth up her nest. Now the Word of God speaks in different times about the elevation of the eagle's nest. Job 39:27 and Jeremiah 49:16 speaks about the eagle building her nest on high. You see, the eagle will build her nest maybe on a cliff face, far beyond the reach of man. And friends, if we are going to live lives that are victorious, we need to settle ourselves in a place with God and set up a closet and set up a family altar and get ourselves to a place where man cannot touch us and we're alone with God. The eagle pair, the male and the female, will build their nest months before it will ever need to be used. That reminds us of preparation. Abraham Lincoln was a man that was known for failure. He failed many, many times before he became the greatest president of the United States. But whenever people mocked and people laughed, you know what he used to say? "I will spend years preparing myself, and one day my opportunity will come." The eagle spends time in preparation, the elevation of her nest. But this verse speaks as well about the excitement of the nest. It says she stirreth up her nest. You see, whenever she lays her eggs and those eggs hatch, those little eagles, the eaglets, they become very, very happy just to sit in the nest and for mother and father to brood over them, to protect them from the wind, from the rain, from the snow, from the ice, from the elements, and to come along every single morning and every single evening and literally drop the food into their mouths. And it's very easy, it's the nature of them to become lazy and to rest in that nest and never really want to fly. So the mother eagle has to stir up that nest. And she'll come along to the nest and she'll put thorns in the nest. She'll put briars in the nest. She'll remove some of the things within the nest, like the feathers that just cause it to be comfortable, and the down and the moss. And she'll stir up the nest and she'll put in twigs and sticks and stones and sharp shells and things. And the little eaglet begins to be very unsettled because the mother is exciting the nest. And whenever God saw the children of Israel in Egypt, he had to stir them up. And he allowed them to face trial and bondage and slavery so that they might become discontent. And the more that they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And the more affliction that a child of God experiences, like the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, and whenever we face fiery trials like Peter, what's God doing? He's stirring us up, because God knows that it's very easy for us to become comfortable and lazy and content, and like the children of Moab, who rested upon their lees and their scent remained in them, and they were not emptied from vessel to vessel. And then after the excitement of the nest, there's the ejection from the nest. The little eaglet becomes so unsettled that it wants to leave the nest. And the mother eagle and the father eagle have a plan in this. And the little eagle wants to get out of the nest, but it's got nowhere to go apart from to step out of the nest, as it were, and take that leap or that step of faith. But it ultimately has to do it, because if it doesn't step out of the nest and evacuate the nest, it'll never, ever learn to fly. And if the mother did not excite the nest, that little eaglet would never step out in faith. And friends, for us, that is often God's way. We often want the Christian life to be easy, without trial, without affliction, without persecution. But sometimes the Lord stirs up the nest, and he allows things to come into our lives, and he takes other things out of our lives, so we become unsettled and discontent with living the nominal Christian life. Because God wants us to soar to greater things. You know, as a young Christian, I became very discontent. Very discontent with just the mundane routine of just trying to go through life, but never really giving my life fully over to the Lord and holding back so much. The Lord had a greater plan and purpose for my life than I would realize. And he had to stir up that nest. And then there's the enablement that the eaglet receives whenever it steps out of the nest. Now, what a terrifying thing it must be for this little eagle. Here's mother, and she's been feeding us for weeks now. And now she's not feeding us, and we're hungry. And she's taking things out of the nest that we enjoyed, and she's putting things into the nest that we don't enjoy. And the little eaglet maybe doubts the love and the care that its mother has. And it steps out of the nest. And for a moment, it's the most terrifying experience of its life. It just begins to fall. And it flaps its little wings, and nothing happens, and it begins to go down and down and down and down. And at last, Mother Eagle swoops underneath and catches the little eagle, carries it up back, and sets it graciously back into the nest. And friends, for that little eagle to learn how to fly, to learn how to soar, it takes a lot of failure. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of faith. It also takes a lot of fear, and it takes a lot of patience. My friend, don't think this morning, because as a Christian, that because you've failed and because you've fallen and because maybe you've let the Lord down and your faith is weak, that God has finished with you. God still has perhaps much more that he wants to do in your life. But at last, there's the endurance as that little eagle again and again and again steps out of the nest, flutters her wings, and she begins to learn that she's getting somewhere now. She's not falling at the same rate. And then she's maybe holding her own. And then she begins to soar. And it happens over a long period of time. There's no such thing, as I read the scriptures, as decisional sanctification. Where you make a decision in a meeting and all of a sudden you're sinlessly perfect. Friends, sanctification and soaring with God and growing in grace is a process. But ultimately that little eagle learns that it's not by its own effort that it begins to soar. It's not by flapping its wings that it rises up into the heavenlies. It's whenever it at last finds a warm air current. And that air current just lifts it up and it just begins to soar and it spirals up and up and up with little effort. And friends, that reminds us of living a victorious Christian life, not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. The last thing that I'd like to leave with you, time is gone, is the freshness of the eagle. Psalm 103 and verse number 5. Psalm 103 and verse number 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is a verse that corresponds with Isaiah 40 and 31. We can very easily get tired and get weary and we just feel so weak and perhaps so lethargic. And as you read this psalm, the psalmist says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he talks about his iniquity. He talks about his diseases. He talks about destruction. And these are things that a child of God can face. But again, it says that the Lord ultimately comes and crowns us with loving kindness and with tender mercy. He satisfies our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. And you'll notice that the psalmist discovers this whenever out of his heart there flows forth this anthem of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You see, a bird might lose its ability to soar, but the greater tragedy is whenever a bird loses its ability to sing. And maybe you think, well, I'm not in the place with God that I should be or used to be or would like to be. But if you can lift this morning an anthem of praise and bless the Lord for all of his benefits and praise the Lord, God can satisfy your mouth with good things. God can again crown you with loving kindness. God can renew your strength and your youth like the eagles. There's much to discourage us in this world, but the child of God can rise against it. Let me ask one question in closing. As a child of God, are you living in the heavenlies? Do you know what it is to mount up with wings as eagles? To live a life of faith empowered by the Holy Ghost. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We're going to sing just a verse or two here.